Son died for us on that cross, saved us from our sins. It's in His holy, most precious name that we pray. Amen.
Amen. All right, good evening again. So tonight we're on lesson 7 in our books. Anyone here need a book tonight? Okay, good. All right, so last lesson we talked about the purpose of marriage. And the basic summary of the class is to try to give our attention to the purpose that God had in designing marriage. There are lots of reasons that we may get married, but remembering God's purpose needs to be a part of those reasons. And as we consider the marriages that we are in, understanding what God wants to accomplish in that marriage and training our minds by the Word of God to see it the way He sees it can help us consider what marriage is ultimately all about. Now tonight, we're talking about the permanence of marriage. And so the purpose of this class is to note that God designed marriage to be permanent. And this is intended to be a blessing and needs to be treated that way. And so that's really going to be the basis of our discussion tonight and the discussion questions that we have. Marriage was designed to be for life. It is to be as permanent as anything we can have in this life. And that's intended to be good. That's intended to be a blessing. God did it and designed it that way because it was for our good. And the permanence of, because marriage is permanent, that should affect and motivate us as to how we handle that relationship. And if we will patiently follow God's plan, He can make our marriages all that they can be. Now, there's a note in our book. We're not going to be discussing divorce and remarriage tonight, though there is a lesson that will be discussing that topic specifically on October 20th. And so we may talk about divorce a little bit tonight, it may be mentioned, but that actual subject is going to be saved for a later date. Tonight, we're really, this is kind of the main emphasis of the class. How should we regard our marriages being that God designed them to be permanent? Let's go ahead and get to question one. Why, according to Matthew 19:6, should marriage be viewed as permanent? Let's go ahead and turn to Matthew chapter 19, verse 6, and let's go ahead and call on TJ if he could read that for us. Matthew 19, verse 6.
So they are no longer two, but one. Therefore, what God has joined together, let man not separate.
All right. So why, according to Matthew 19, should marriage be viewed as permanent? What reason does Jesus give?
God joined it together.
God joined it together. And, of course, if you were to read verse 5, we already pointed this out in a previous class, but he quotes Genesis 2:24, and points out that this concept of one flesh, which was designed at the very beginning. But here's the reality. When a man and woman marry, God joins them together. So based on that reality, man is not supposed to break it apart. Think about another relationship that we have with other people that is there because God caused it to happen. What relationship might I be referring to?
The church.
The church, that's right. Now, how does God feel about those who sow discord among brethren?
They're not looked upon well.
Carl?
And it's not really for me to say that, well, I'm tired of being your brother in Christ, and I'm just sick of it, and so late, and I've had enough of it. Right? We're not brothers in Christ. That's not my decision for yours, right?
And when one harbors a divisive spirit, they may be breaking up relationships that God designed and desires to be together. And so, what is a person doing who's doing that? They're ultimately fighting with God, aren't they? To break apart what God placed together is to undo and fight against what God has accomplished. And so, that is true in a church, and that is true in a marriage. When God joins the two together, man is not to break apart what God has built. And so, you know, as we think about marriage, God is a part of the marriage bond. And, you know, there's that passage in Ecclesiastes, you know, that talks about the benefit of two, and then talks about the benefit, you know, when a three cord is not quickly broken. And that's a common passage that's gone to maybe at a marriage, when two people are getting married, and you'll hear the preacher read that, and he'll say, you know, your bond with your spouse can make you stronger, but when God is a part of that arrangement, it becomes an unbreakable force for your good. And so again, Jesus' point, God joined us together, therefore no man has the right to separate it. Comments or questions on that point and what Jesus said? Carl?
Well, I guess it's important to distinguish between let not man separate. Mm-hmm. Is it something man should not separate, or is it something that man cannot mm-hmm. separate?
What do you think?
Well, we've typically taken it to be that it doesn't matter what we do in terms of how God regards it. Mm-hmm. Right, that whatever we decide to do is really irrelevant to God.
And so you may have, and I think I agree with that point of view, but does man have the ability to separate it?
One condition.
Well, and what I'm getting at is, do two people who God joined together always stay together?
No, they may not.
No.
But when it says let not man, we got to think about this too. Even though we separate, you don't separate with God. That's a lot of the teachings that people try to manipulate, you know. Mm-hmm. Yeah, you can separate. But God says who is the first husband and who is the first wife. And that's the thing that's going back. Mm-hmm.
That's right. Nick?
Just as when a man and a woman are married, they are betrothed to each other and they take each other. There's a relationship there with God. Mm-hmm. And like everyone said, while the courts may agree that two individuals are no longer married, mm-hmm. they've still made a commitment to God, and God has not released you from that commitment.
That's right.
And we'll cover that first minute.
Yeah, that's right. And so they might try to break it apart, and, you know, God doesn't acknowledge that in the same way we would. Well, the next question, again, it's one of those, I put a multiple choice. I did it for a reason, and obviously there's an answer that is right, that you know, every good student is going to circle and find. But the permanence of marriage was designed to be what for man? We have a couple of passages in the Proverbs. First is Proverbs 18:22. He who finds a wife finds a good thing and obtains favor from the Lord. Proverbs 18:22. In Proverbs 5:18, we have, let your fountain be blessed and rejoice in the wife of your youth. And so the question, the permanence of marriage was designed to be what for man? A burden, a blessing, or a challenge? Again, a little bit tongue-in-cheek, I'll admit. And of course we understand God designed it to be a blessing. But do people often view their marriage and the idea of permanence as, either a burden or like this just impossible challenge that's going to be the case for the rest of your life. You know, is that how people see?
That's reality. It's going to be a burden time. It's going to be a challenge
okay.
time. I hope it's less and more so. There's, yeah, two there are one, but they're both individuals. Kathy sees some things her way, and I see some things my way. Sometimes it gets to collide. It becomes a challenge.
So think about it this way. Now, God created marriage to be a blessing. Was that
God created for one thing just to be a blessing? The challenges come in people, mm-hmm. in the relationship. We create the challenges.
Yeah, we create the challenge. That's right. We are the ones who turn it into a burden as far as the relationship is just concerned. Did I see a hand? Mary?
Yes, I was just going to say, you said that. How do others perceive this? And I've heard it said that we're going to get married and see how it works.
Okay.
Have
yeah.
you heard that?
I've heard it
several times.
Mm-hmm.
Well, when they say it to me, I know what to answer. But that being said, they have no idea what marriage is all about or who created this marriage.
Tell me if you're familiar with this expression. The ball and chain.
Yes.
What does that mean?
It means tie to the woman and then get out of it.
Means that you're bound.
You're bound.
Means that you're bound, and with the implication being that binding is a burden.
And I can no longer do what I really want to do. The old ball and chain.
Yeah, that's something that prisoners do.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. So it's a prison. Now, you know, I say the ball and chain, and we chuckle a little bit. I do not use that expression ever as a joke. You know, I'm illustrating something. I don't think jokes that demean marriage are funny. And if I've ever made a joke that was demeaning towards marriage, and I was unaware, I apologize for that. But that is a rule that I have. And in the same way, I don't disparage God's church. You know, I don't speak against a group of people or the church of all those God has joined together to him through his son Jesus. You don't speak badly about the relationships God joins together. But this mentality speaks down on the gift of God. Think of, you know, the concept, the worldly concept of a bachelor or bachelorette party. You know, what do they say? This is your last night of freedom. You know, and again, what's implied there is marriage is this burden. And here's a reality. You know, what's a honeymoon period? What does that refer to normally when people use that expression?
You're still happy with marriage,
yeah,
and things
right.
haven't gone south yet.
Yeah, and what period of time is that usually? Is it just the very beginning? How long does it last?
Well, most
until you have kids.
Most of the people right now say that if you can make it past the 5-year period, that's the world's period.
Yeah, but most people don't think the honeymoon period lasts that long.
No, but they don't
no.
make it past that.
Most of the time.
Yeah, that's probably true. That's probably true. What I've read, the estimates of the honeymoon period will go 3 months to 6 months, sometimes to a year. And so here this period, you get married, and early on you're very excited, everything's new, and you know, I had my plans, and my wife has her plans. And this is how things are going to be, and you're excited. But then, at some point, again, we might call it real life. You know, it sets in. You come down off cloud nine. There's disappointment. There's something that you expected to be a certain way, and it's not that way. The person you married and the expectations you had for them, well, maybe they aren't exactly who you thought they were. You were careful as far as you were concerned. You took your time. But then some of those expectations you had of them, they're not being met, and maybe not even at all. And now the honeymoon period is gone, and everything sort of feels like a grind. And again, it becomes a burden and a challenge. I turn to Proverbs 21. Proverbs 21. And 3 verse 9. I kind of have a volunteer. Fred?
It's better to live in a corner of a room than in a house shared with a contentious woman.
All right. So he says it's better to live in a corner of a roof than in a house shared with a contentious woman. Savando's favorite verse. Well, Mary, can I call you to read the next one? Turn to 1 Samuel 25. 1 Samuel 25.
I don't know why you came up with that one. I guess I'm glad because I can hear you right now.
1 Samuel 25.
It was not his expression about his wife. It was just his favorite passage.
Okay, got it. Got it. Not descriptive.
Oh, not about
Mary at all.
Yeah. I couldn't imagine that it would be.
First Samuel.
25 verse 17.
Now therefore, know and consider what you will do, for harm is determined against our master and against all of the household, for he is such a scoundrel that one cannot speak to him.
Yeah, who's speaking here? Abigail, and she's speaking about her husband.
Yes.
And you read passages like Proverbs 21:9, and you read 1 Samuel 25:17, and in these two circumstances, I imagine marriage did not feel like much of a blessing. And of course, what's the reason? Ultimately, the reason is, in these circumstances, the marriage was not operating according to the design and instructions God had given.
Carl. Yeah. And you know, we talked about the fall, and we talked about the consequences of the fall. And this is what sin does.
Mm-hmm.
The fact that a marriage is made up of two sinners,
mm-hmm.
and that aren't going to get it right all the time. So that there are those problems, and if it's a unrepentant sinner,
mm-hmm.
one bound to continue in sin, then yeah, it's in some ways it can become a burden.
Larry,
you got to think about the Israelites. It was always a problem for them until it got to Jesus time. You know, where they went, if you look at history, they could put your wife away for any reason,
mm-hmm.
and they started doing a lot of things that the the non-Israelites was doing, or is having wives, many wives,
yeah.
and doing a lot of things.
Lots of digressions. From
yeah, Jesus came and Jesus had to straighten that out for him.
I was going to say, but what you read in 1 Samuel 25, as I recall, Abigail was in that circumstance and she knew he was a fool. She wasn't calling, she was just stating the fact, and she did everything she could to save his life.
Yeah.
She honored, though he was not honorable. She respected, though he was not respectable. And she tried to save him from being put to death because he was doing stupid things that were going to get him killed.
And Abigail gives a good example, certainly, for a person who is in a marriage and it's not working out for them as God designed it to work out for them. And so, understand, you know, God designed the permanence of marriage to be a blessing. That's what he designed. And so, you know, certainly we can think of examples to where it's not that way. We can think of maybe times or seasons where the trials are great. However, the scriptures are clear. God created marriage to be a blessing. From the beginning, it was not good for man to be alone. Passages we read in Proverbs, all of these point to the fact that the permanence of marriage is meant to be a blessing. It can be a blessing. And that's a goal that we should have for our marriage. We should strive for a permanent relationship that is what God designed it to be. God wants us to have those sorts of relationships with each other. Comments or questions before we move to number three? Okay, well, number three is a question. Why do you think God would design marriage this way? And this way, I hope you understood what I meant. This way is permanent. And consider a little bit our questions on Ephesians 5 in our previous class. Why would God design marriage to be permanent? I mean, you'll need some quote experts today who will say, you know, it's really not natural for a man to be monogamous. You know, I think Ben was mentioning that a few weeks ago. And, you know, it's not hard to read what some smart people are saying about man's relationship. Why would God design marriage in such a way that you have one man and one woman, what would it say, together for life? Mary?
There could be many reasons, but there are a lot of problems that come when a divorce takes effect in a marriage. It doesn't only affect the couple, but the children, the family, mm-hmm. and the church. It's a terrible thing to go to a divorce.
And so in our observations, we see the destructive nature of when that doesn't happen.
And it affects everybody, and it continues. It does not stop. Mm-hmm. And God wants us to be happy. He wants, He does it for our own good. Everything that He tells us is for mm-hmm. our own good. And believe me, divorce is one of the worst things that can happen to a couple.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah, I can think of a number of good reasons and why God would design it this way. But I think especially in light of what we talked about in Ephesians last time, it's because it's revealing a mystery, mm-hmm. right? And there is something about the nature of the relationship between Christ and the church reflected in that, right? And so that kind of covenant that God makes is permanent. It needs to be reflected in it. Yeah.
1 second, Nick, if that's all right. How many churches does Jesus have? Okay. Does Jesus leave his church? Yeah. No. Christ doesn't leave his church. He doesn't have multiple churches. So just looking at it again from that point of view, it's illustrating a greater, more profound truth, a mystery revealed. Nick?
Genesis 2:13-18 talks about why man was put in the garden, mm-hmm. and that was to cultivate it and keep it. God realized that it was not good for man to be alone, so man and woman came together. God created woman. Likewise, we're to not just become one, we're to cultivate that relationship, mm-hmm. just as man was to cultivate the garden. Mm-hmm. Sin separated man from God. God put man out of the garden. Sin separates a man from a woman. But that's not God's desire. So for someone to say, that, oh yeah, we're married, okay, fine, let's move along, doesn't work that way. It's a relationship that we have to continually cultivate. And if you talk to a very old couple who's been married for a very long time and ask them, how long have you been working on your relationship, they will tell you always.
Think about that for a little bit. Cultivating it for a lifetime. You know, is that good for us? You know? Yeah. That's something that we actually need. And you think about how that, again, it communicates a relationship with our Lord, because my relationship with my Lord is to be a lifelong commitment to Him. And I'm told in places like Romans 8 that if I will be faithful, there is absolutely nothing that will separate me from the love of Christ. Does that create an intimacy with the Lord? You know, a lifelong commitment? You know, to those who have been Christians for decades, you know, for a long time, You know, are you closer to the Lord today than you were, you know, when you first obeyed the gospel? There's a Gaither song, you know, there's a few songs we have in our book. It's called The Longer I Serve Him. And the chorus goes, the longer I serve him, the sweeter he grows. The more that I love him, more love he bestows. Each day is like heaven, my heart overflows. The longer I serve him, the sweeter he grows. And marriage, again, when the lifelong commitment is honored and there's a cultivation of it, is designed to increase our intimacy and comfort with our spouse, and it will be the closest relationship I can have with another human, and it is one that can grow sweeter and sweeter, just like my relationship with the Lord.
Now, you're just talking to, you see it there. You use the word as a male only, didn't you?
Wait, what?
A male. As a male, you need to come, that you need to do, I can't think of a man to come. And, well, let me explain it to you like this. I'm a real about things. I talk about things like this. It's not just the male. It's, we have to cultivate that relationship, both of us.
Yeah.
Even though I'm above.
Did I just say the men? Sure. Okay, I didn't mean to.
Well,
most people
hear them, they're talking about the male, you know, and it became a part of the world that you need to do this for me. You need to do this for me because you're a male. Yeah, there's a thing that males need to do, but for the relationship, the word we.
Yes, that's right. The next slide I have, the commitment to God's plan and your spouse creates our most intimate relationship. It is good. Nick?
If we go along that paradigm of cultivating, it's that way with us spiritually. Mm-hmm. We're not like some denominations that once they make their statement or their proclamation as to being a Christian, it's kind of set it and forget it.
Mm-hmm.
We're to constantly cultivate our relationship with God. Mm-hmm. Because if we plant a garden and we don't cultivate it, we've all seen what happens to it. It withers and dies. Likewise, the relationship with one another. If you meet someone and you don't cultivate that relationship continually, you grow farther apart. Think about people you've known in the past. It happens that way also with your spouse. If you don't continue to grow that relationship and cultivate it and get the weeds out of the way, it's going to wither.
That's right. All right, so again, commitment to God's plan and to each other creates the most intimate relationship we can have with other people. And so I think we see that in the example of Ephesians 5, and we see that in our relationship to the Lord. And again, when there's a constant breaking apart, a constant joining oneself with another body, whether legally married or not, you know, that causes harm. You know, that is not good for us. Carl?
And it's probably this relationship that God's designed that teaches us the most about what it means to be faithful.
Mm-hmm.
And that teaches us something about God. Right? And the working of that out, figuring out how to be faithful to each other, teaches us about God.
Mm-hmm. All right, the next question, how is God's design usually portrayed or regarded in our society? When people speak about marriage, again, from a general standpoint, what do they think about the idea that marriage is to be permanent?
In our society today, they don't believe that if marriage is
It seems to some as nonsense.
Yeah.
I mean, that's ridiculous. What if you don't get along as well anymore?
Somebody the other day talking about that humans, they were referring to the male,
mm-hmm.
that they weren't created or made to be faithful.
Mm-hmm.
One person, you know, in a lifetime. And that's kind of what's being taught out here.
Mm-hmm. It's a shame. And it's detrimental to him to actually have this binding, again, this chain. Michael, does he?
You know, true marriage has been hijacked by Hollywood. And that's one thing that we as Christians can't let that happen in the world. You know, we can't let marriage be hijacked by what we see around us and say it's so bad because we have to keep up with the percentages of different people who get married. And you will see that most people today, God, religious people, people who acknowledge God, they really do consider marriage as being something sacred. They just don't know how to keep it sacred.
So there's lots of ways in which it's spoken of. It's outdated, it's oppressive, patriarchy, like we talked Sunday. I was talking with someone who recently said everyone at her work will say things like, I don't need a man. You know, I can raise my kids by myself. I can work and pay my own bills. And you know, I don't have any use for it. You know, and let me say, I'm glad we live in a world where, you know, those who do not have spouses can provide for themselves. But that's not a disparagement of marriage.
It's worse than that. Mm-hmm. You know, on Facebook, it's amazing how many would rather have a dog than a husband.
Yeah.
And it's for the companionship, but then they are the leader. Mm-hmm. So that's tell the dog when they do this, tell the dog you keep this, they're in control. Mm-hmm. And it goes back to the woman's going to have a desire for the husband. It's not an appeal, it's his position. And it's a terrible thing to realize that you're going to, or a hard thing, it's not a terrible, it's a hard thing, if somebody else is going to be the leader. Not you. And it's not saying that he's not any less intelligent, not any less loving, or anything. But that's the way God designed it. And it's difficult then.
Well, Deuteronomy 10, 12, and 13, would anyone like to read that for us? Michael.
And now, Israel, what does the Lord your God require of you? But to fear the Lord your God, to walk in all of his ways, to love him, to serve the Lord your God with all of your heart, with all your soul, and to keep the commandments and the statutes of the Lord which I am commanding you today for your good.
And so again, this command, as well as all the commands of God, is for our good. It's for our good. It is to benefit us. The permanence of marriage benefits us. Next question, question number 5. Of what does the Bible say the husband and wife are fellow heirs in? 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 7. Who would like to read that for us? Let's do it.
1 Peter 3:7. Husbands, likewise, dwell with them with understanding, giving honor to the wife, as to the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers may not be hindered.
Alright, so what are we joint heirs of? The husband and wife.
Grace of life.
The grace of life. Husbands and wives are meant to join together and inherit in that relationship good things from life. And again, this speaks of the benefit of that relationship. The benefit of following God's plan together. Comments or questions? All right, let's go to number 6. And again, this is another multiple choice, a little bit tongue-in-cheek, but the options I chose, I believe, are legitimate ways that people view their marriage sometimes. What should my attitude about the permanence of my marriage be? A, I'm stuck. B, I better manipulate my spouse to learn how to get what I want. Or C, I should strive for excellence in the pursuit of love. Again, we all know the answer. You know, the one with the Bible verses, right? But think about, again, the way that people view marriage sometimes. Sometimes people see marriage, again, if it's permanent, well, then there's just sort of a hopeless despair. You're stuck. Or you have some people who are always trying to play some sort of angle where they can get what they want. And so, again, imagine a marriage, and I'm sure there are many homes with two spouses like this where both partners are constantly playing a game, trying to figure out how they can best use and manipulate their spouse. You know, it happens all the time. And so again, I think people sometimes, even though they understand marriage is to be permanent, the first two are approaches they might take. But of course, God's way is better. Pursuing love is what should be done in the marriage relationship. Strive for love. But earnestly desire the greater gifts, and I show you still a more excellent way. And he goes on and describes love. Love is patient, love is kind, and is not jealous. Love does not brag, it is not arrogant, does not act unbecomingly, it does not seek its own, it is not provoked, does not take into account a wrong suffered, does not rejoice in unrighteousness, but rejoices with the truth, bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. And so strive for love. Think about this passage in Romans 12. As it depends on you, be at peace with all men. And so, in our relationships, we are to always strive to be at peace. But sometimes, you know, we might be good at that in all of our interactions with people we come in contact with, but then you come to the home, and all of a sudden, there's no drive and no desire to even be at peace with one spouse. Now again, if God created marriage for my good, and if the permanence of marriage is for my good, then I need to treat that relationship with a submission to God's will. And that means I'm going to have to recognize the role that God has given me in my marriage, and understand that role to be non-conditional and pursue love in marriage. A comment on question 6. Alright, well, let's go to number 7. Now, the next question is, how would you describe our society's general understanding of love? What is love? What do you see? What have you observed? What might describe what people mean when they talk about love?
It's a feeling.
It's a feeling. Okay? Since that's the first on here. Infatuation, right? That's what love is. Love is a moment that is exciting. You know, it's a thrill. You know, it's a passion. You know, again, Larry talked about a Hollywood, you know, hijacking marriage, and they hijack romance. You know, what's romantic? Romantic is two very attractive people who have just met each other an hour ago, and now after some moment, they're now passionately swept away in each other's arms. You know, there's no marriage, there's no commitment. You know, but that's love, that passion, that thrill, and that's what a lot of people are seeking when they're seeking love. They're seeking a feeling. A car?
I was going to say, and a feeling, you make this, the other person makes me feel this way.
Okay. You guys are reading my mind.
It's selfish, yeah.
Yeah. It's self-centered gratification. Again, it's all about how someone makes me feel. And so the approach to love is what makes me feel good. I think I've used this illustration before. I'm going to use it again. I call it the orange illustration. I love oranges. And what I mean by that is I take an orange, I peel the orange, I eat the fruit, and I throw away the peel. When I say I love oranges, what I am saying is I love the taste and the feelings that the orange gives me. It's what I personally want. It is a self-focus. It is meeting a selfish need. It has nothing to do with the well-being of the orange, right? And again, that's how people use love, though, not just to talk about their favorite foods, but to talk about a relationship they might have with another person. I love them, that means something that is gratifying to me about my relationship with them. I have one more. Love is not anything contrary to God's word. And so no matter how good it feels, if it's outside of God's truth, it's not love. For your notes, you may want to write down 2 John 6. That is a good description of love. Love is going to be according to God's commandments. It always will be. Now, what is biblical love like? What is biblical love like? For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. Right? What is biblical love? It's an action. It's an action. It's a sacrificial action. The concept of biblical love is you sacrifice for the good of the other. And you know how different that is than how people view love in our world. But that is a counterfeit love. That is not a genuine love. That is not what love is all about. Final question. What should a married couple do when they, one of them, know that there are deep-seated issues that have affected their marriage for a long time? And the world's advice is, well, get a divorce, you know. You shouldn't be stuck in an unhappy, unfulfilling relationship. That's what the world will tell you. Marginal advice might be you're stuck, right? You're stuck, and maybe you could have made a better choice years ago. You know, but what good does that really do them? That's, I guess, marginal in that they're not being told to divorce and add to sin. But it's not really helpful. What might be good advice?
Repent. Repent.
Repent. Mm-hmm. And specifically, repent. Start implementing God's plan today, right? And do so with realistic expectations. Have any of you seen the movie Fireproof? I don't have anything against the movie. I appreciate entertainment that tries to honor marriage. You know, that's good. But do you remember the length of the challenge in that movie? There's a blank day challenge. Do you remember what it was?
40,
yeah. You know, and of course, you know, if it's written by evangelicals, they're going to weave something in. You know, 40 is a significant number in the Bible. And of course, at the end of 40 days, you know, around day 21, the main character is about to give up. He's about to quit. You know, and his dad, I believe, counsels him, you got to stick through it a little longer. Stick it through to the end of the challenge. And of course, after 40 days, everything is fixed. Everything is saved. That is not real life. Marriages seldom become bad in less than 2 months. They don't go from being what they're supposed to be to bad in 40 days. And problems that brew over years are not going to be resolved quickly in a matter of months. And so, again, if that's the case, I need to start doing the right things today. I need to repent of sins when they've been committed and commit to God's plan and have realistic expectations as I try to piece back the relationship where, again, there are deep-seated issues. In the few minutes we have, and even in the nature of this class, I am not a trained counselor. You know, I've never been great at finding the roots of problems. But I know God's plan works. And I know the fact that marriage is permanent means that I need to be willing to do whatever it takes so that my marriage can be what God wants it to be. And so there's just some, you know, you can't throw it away. You can't just have this view that I'm stuck in it. Start working God's plan. Do what depends on you to be at peace with your spouse. All right, so Sunday and next Sunday and Wednesday we'll be talking about the role of husbands, and then the following weeks, the following two classes we'll talk about the role of wives. And again, these will be, I guess, some of the instructions that we need to start implementing if we're not already. Thank you for your Carl.
Just say that it's interesting that the world that we live in is the world that still will celebrate a 50-year anniversary,
mm-hmm.
and see a long successful marriage as something to be greatly admired,
mm-hmm.
but doesn't really admire any of the things that it takes to.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, it's a good observation. Harry?
Do you have any statistics that would show the difference in longevity of arranged marriages versus...
I'm sure there are statistics there. I haven't looked for those personally.
And they too many to know. You can get the percentage of people that's married, ethnic groups, what percentage of women married, it's too much of that. You'll run yourself crazy.
So Larry's got some experience there.
You tell you how many percentage of ethnic groups women get married, how many of different ethnic groups. Just tell you all of that. But then you go to another chart and it's all together different.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
One of the things I would say, and this is good, I'm glad we're studying this, but once you're in it, and trying to straighten it out, you've waited way too long to get started. Start with these little ones. Where I learned not to hit a girl, I've said this before publicly, mm-hmm. where I learned not to hit somebody, especially a lady, was with my sister.
Mm-hmm.
My dad made it clear one time, he didn't care what she did, you don't ever hit a girl. And he reinforced it.
Mm-hmm.
And that was one time. And she started it. And he didn't care. But I'm telling you, you will encounter physical abuse amongst Christians. I was shocked the first time I did within a marriage. And you can't believe it. Teach your little ones how they're supposed to conduct and conceptualize and talk to them as they grow up. We do it when the Bible class is here, preparing them for a commitment, a lifelong commitment, and how to act toward your spouse. Talk about it as you walk and enter your house with the verses on the door plate. Talk to them about what it's going to be like to be married and show them. Be a good example.
You know, my son was riding in the car with my wife and he said, Dad, I remember you giving me a book.